Mention names. What are some of the things you heard? Family. There's one. That's good. What else? Jesus. Okay, fantastic. What else? Friends. Good stuff. Good stuff. Okay. What'd you say, Elaine? A chance to repent. Fantastic. That is wonderful things. You've probably heard of this before, but have you ever heard this saying, I can bring home the bacon and fry it up in a pan? You know, I'm convinced that my Muslim and Jewish friends could be happier if they allowed bacon in their life. I really am. I'm convinced of that. Of course, Jesus is a primary, but anyway, having said that, when it comes to bacon, it's one of those food groups I really enjoy. I could just chow down on bacon every week, but there's a story behind bacon, so I looked it up this week, and bacon kind of comes from the English countryside. In the Middle Ages, there was a town called Dunmow. Dunmow. And in Dunmow, what would happen was a man could get a flitch of bacon. A flitch. I don't know how much a flitch is, but if you look it up and find it out, you can tell me. A man could get a flitch of bacon. This is how he would do it. On a particular day of the year, a man would come before the city elders, if you will, and he would share with the city elders, and he had proof that he had no argument with his wife for 1 year and a day. No argument with his wife, 1 year and a day. And if he could prove it, he could bring home the bacon. So bring home the bacon is kind of taking a connotation different from that. But if you were a young man in that town of Dunmow, matter of fact, if you look up online, you can find this. They named that town Great Dunmow, and they still do that even today, that a man can come before the city, and they have six bachelors and six maidens and I think another city official, and if they can prove that this man has not had an argument with his wife for a year and a day, he gets a flitch of bacon. So why do I say that? Here's why I say it. Because if I was a young man in that community and I thought about bringing into my life a woman to marry, who do you think I'd want to model my life after? Someone who can bring home the bacon or someone who can't? Someone who can bring home the bacon, okay? That's what I want. Why do I say that today? Because if you look at your sermon title, who is your model in knowing Jesus? You see, the reality check for all of us is all of us have modeled our life after something or someone. Yes or no? True? We can agree with that, right? Okay, so all of us have modeled our life after someone, and likely they have influenced you and you have learned from them. True or not? True, okay, so we all can agree that we have some type of modeling in our life. In other words, we've modeled someone and we thought how they live life was a way to bring home the bacon, if you will. So, and if you don't believe me, let me prove to you just a couple of ways, okay? As you've gotten older, you probably have had some family situations and maybe it's come up and you said, well, we don't do things like that. We've always done it this way. Do you know why? Because your family modeled that, okay? I am nigh on 50 years old, and I still have people come up to me and says, wow, you look and act just like your dad. Okay, so I'm apparently modeling after that. And sometimes I've heard this in conversation, you know, I'm really proud of you because you did this that way because if so-and-so were still alive, they would have done it the same way. You see, we all model our lives after somebody. And we all know these things because we're living them out. We don't necessarily think about it. So what's the problem with modeling our lives after people? Okay, sometimes the model that we live our life after isn't always the best. You see, everybody has goals, and in that goal, they establish a lifestyle to accomplish that goal. That's why they have that lifestyle, okay? And so the problem is not all people model their lives after the same lifetime goal. So we've had this same sermon image for the past 3 weeks, right? Okay, and we're climbing to our goal, if you will. And what have we established as the goal for the Christian? What is it again? Knowing Jesus. We're in Philippians 3. You can go right ahead of me. Paul says in verse 10, I want to know Christ. Okay, he says in Philippians 3 verse, I want to know Christ, okay? And so this is what makes us a church. Wherever you go in the world, if someone calls themselves a Christian, they have to have the same goal as you to call themselves a Christian, and all of our goal is to know who? To know Jesus Christ. That's our goal, okay? And so as you think about that, and I want you to contemplate this, how are you doing with that? I mean, how are you doing? How are you doing at considering your current lifestyle behaviors to see how they mesh up with knowing Jesus? How are you doing with that? In the modeling that you're following for your life right now, how is that modeling helping you know Christ as a lifetime goal? Think about it. You are living after someone who's influencing you or has influenced you. How are you modeling that? How are you doing towards that model? Now, we all must admit, now think about this, we all must admit, everything we do doesn't always model knowing Jesus, does it? We have to admit that, because that's true. There are things we do, we just don't model towards knowing Christ. So the question sometimes comes to our minds, well, does everything I do have to do with Jesus? I mean, how would you answer that? It should. Good answer. Look in Colossians 1. It's right here on the screen. The pronoun he and him and himself is consistently talking about Jesus in this text, okay? So let's read this together, and let's come to a conclusion together. So here we go. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. How much does first place in everything cover in your life? How much? Everything. So that means since Jesus has, not will he, does he, since he has first place in everything, then my lifetime goal is what? Is Jesus, because he is everything. That's my lifetime goal. All right, so here's the deal. We're going to look in Philippians 3 today, starting in verse 17. And you and I are going to walk through this chapter together. We're going to finish it out today. It took us 4 sermons to get it done, actually 5. But we're going to figure out what it looks like to model, to live a modeled life to know Jesus. Number one is this. You look in your sermon outline, you'll find it. Keep your eyes on the right model. Keep your eyes on the right model. Look in verse 17 of Philippians 3. Paul says, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. And some of you don't have the word model. What do you have? Example. Okay. You know, Stephanie and I did a Bible study a number of years ago about Lisa Turkhurst, and she said this, wherever you are staring, that is where you are steering. Wherever you are staring, that is where you are steering. And I can recall a number of years ago, in fact, when I became a Christian, and I saw a bunch of family traits that I had in my life, because remember, family does influence us. I had a bunch of family traits in my life, and I was convicted those family traits needed to change. And so every time those family traits would pop up, guess what? How I would respond? Anger. Oh, I did it again. I'm not going to do it next time. So then I really try really hard, and the next time it behavior pops up, guess what I did? Oh, I'm not going to do it. And so what happened was I found myself more focusing on the behaviors I wanted to change versus what? Yeah, more versus Jesus and what he wanted me to do and how he wanted to change me. So here's the point. All my bad behaviors I didn't like, but I kept my focus on them. Guess where I was going? Straight to them. The reality is, if you want to have changed behaviors in life, and if you're a Christian and you're alive on this side of dirt, there are things you need to change. So that means you and I don't focus on the behaviors we need to change. You and I focus on the right model that lends towards change. Okay? You will always steer to what you're staring at. That's going to happen. Paul says, hey, I'm an apostle. Stare at me. I'm living a life where I want to follow and know Christ. Paul is that kind of person. Paul gives us an example. In the same chapter, he shared with us that everything he had accomplished at one time to know Jesus, he considered it what? Garbage, rubbish. It's worthless. Because everything is worth knowing Jesus Christ. Paul isn't saying, do as I say to know Jesus. Paul is saying, do as I do to know Jesus. And if you think Paul's perfect, read Romans 7. He'll tell you he's not. So what could happen? Think about this, church. What could happen if you took the time with Jesus, not mankind, but with Jesus, to really evaluate who you are modeling your life after and how that affects your ability to know Jesus? You've got to figure that out. Okay? Go to Jesus with it. Number two is this. The right model cries over the enemies of the cross of Christ. The right model cries over the enemies of the cross of Christ. I go back to Philippians 3 and I look verse 18. Paul says, for as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with what? Tears. Many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Don't answer this out loud, but I just want to ask you a question. What do you cry over? I mean, that's an internal question. And I want you to answer out loud, but what do you cry over? I mean, I'm serious as a heart attack. What do you cry over? And for some of us, the tears flow easy. And others of us, tears are held back as firmly as an anchor holds a boat. I'm not going to let those tears go. But seriously, if you consider the last time you cried, what was the reason? And I think you should understand something, that you have these two glands on either side of your eyes, and they're called lacrimal glands. You are designed to cry. You are designed to cry. What is it that would God would design us human people to cry? I look again in verse 18, and Paul says, even now with what? Tears. Paul's crying. I'm thinking, okay, Paul, you're in prison. You're strapped to a Roman soldier, and you're telling me you're crying. You're telling me you're crying. Paul, what's going on? People is crying over the fact that there's people who have not found who? Jesus Christ. In fact, they haven't found Jesus Christ. They're what? What's it say? They're enemies of Jesus Christ. Paul said he is tearful over that. Does anybody know another character of the Bible who is tearful over people who didn't know the good news? Well, it has something to do with the chicken. You know, when I was a kid, we had chickens in the chicken yard, and I'm excited that some of you had chickens. I enjoy going to some of the young families, and they have chickens in the yard. When I was a kid, we had chickens. We all had chickens at my generation or older. And I could go to a chicken yard, and I could mimic a hen. And you know what those little chicks would do? They'd go, where's Mom? Where's Mom? And Jesus, as he was coming in Jerusalem, he was tearful, crying, wailing, if you will. How often I want to gather you as children as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and what? And you wouldn't have it. You wouldn't have it. You see, something so saddens the Apostle Paul, if I look in verse 19, something so saddens the Apostle Paul, this is what he goes on to say. Their destiny is destruction. So what is the reason that Paul is crying? Their destruction. You see, friends, I wanted to share with you something. This is a profound reality. Jesus cared enough for you to die on a cross. Surely you and I can cry enough for people to know Jesus. People are destroying themselves. And you've been one of those people. And in fact, some of you may be that person today. But the right model says, I look into someone's life and I don't judge them. I cry over the fact that they're enemies of the cross of Christ and they're losing the fact that they don't know Jesus like I know Jesus. And I'm asking you, where in your life are you crying over people right now? Where are you doing it? And if you're not, there's a problem. So Paul shares with me a question as I read through Paul's word. And the question I come up with in my mind is this: how could spending time with Jesus help me develop a deep, tearful compassion for the enemies of the cross of Christ? I'm not going to judge them. I'm going to cry over them. I can judge they're in sin. That's easy to do. But I can't condemn them. I've got to cry over them. Number three, the wrong model has three traits. The wrong model has three traits. There's a right model, and then there's a wrong model. That's exactly right, okay? And so as I look at the Philippians 3, verse 19, Paul talking about the enemies of the cross, he says their destiny is destruction. Well, why, Paul? What's the deal? What about these people is going to be that allows them to be destroyed, okay? There's three things that Paul brings up, three traits of these people that Paul brings up. Number one, as we see, is this, is that their God is their stomach or appetite. I heard it from one of my friends here in church the other day, said there's so many people out there who just do what they feel. They just do what they feel. And this is a person whose God is their stomach or their appetite. They have an appetite to get this, and so what do? They go after it. Right or wrong, they're going after it, okay? This is a person who has made their fleshly desires a little g god. They keep going through life, I want this, I want this, and it can be anything, absolutely anything that they want that has taken the place of big G God. They've substituted. Okay? The second trait they see is this, is their glory, is their, what is it? Shame. Okay? These people take pride in their lewd and vulgar lifestyle. They take pride in it. If they're in sin, how many people they want to know about it? They want everybody to know about it. We're having a great time having sin. Matter of fact, they'll put it on Facebook, and they'll do all sorts of things on Snapchat and get the gram just so they can display their vulgarity of shame everywhere. That's their glory. Their shame is their glory. Okay? As I keep looking at what these people also do, is their mind is set on what? Earthly things. In other words, we learned last week, actually 2 weeks ago, that heaven's the goal and who's the prize? Jesus is the prize. When it comes to people who's like this, they don't live like that. Heaven's not the prize. What is their prize? Earthly things. That's their prize. That's where they focus. So if we consider what this looks like, okay, three traits, the wrong model has three traits. This person reveals their mindset by what they speak. Now, you're going to work tomorrow, a lot of you. And you're going to come in contact with people who are like this, and this will help you discern where you are, and maybe even where they are, to help you say what you need to say to them. What comes out of their mouth? This is what comes out of their mouth. Earthly matters, and that is their goal. What's their goal? Earthly matters. That's it. All right? Also, you can see these people, this person reveals their mindset by what they do. What comes out of their behaviors? Well, look at their behaviors. They focus on behaviors that gain them something on earth instead of behaviors that gain them something in heaven. Jesus himself said, lay up your treasures in heaven. These people are laying up treasures where? On earth. That's what they're focused on. All right. This next one's really profound to me as it came to my mind this week with the Lord's help. Is this person reveals their mindset by what they envision for their future. Their future. How does this person describe their future? This person cannot. They can't even envision a future apart from what? The earth. They don't even mention a heavenly future. That didn't even come to their mind. They envision a future. They can't envision a future apart from the earth, and it's Spartan pleasures as compared to heaven. They only see pleasure where? On earth. They can't envision the pleasures of heaven. So as we consider this, these three thought patterns could be a part of someone who has influenced you, and you could be living out a model like that. And so the question for you and I is this: if these three traits, three things describe you, what would keep you from repenting to Jesus and get focused on him? You get it? It's acknowledging the model that's influenced me and then repenting from that. Number four, the right model eagerly desires their heavenly home with Jesus. The right model eagerly desires their heavenly home with Jesus. I look in Philippians 3, verse 20. That's what the Bible says. But our citizenship is where? In heaven. And we eagerly await a what? Savior from there. And who is it? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to ask you a question, and maybe this is a picture of you all as I consider this question. What do you see me eager about? That's a great question to ask yourself, and some people just ask a friend or a spouse or a close, you know, family member, hey, what do you see me eager about? Now, I'm not saying it's bad to sit on the couch and watch TV, but sometimes we need to figure out what we're eager about. You see, it might surprise you, but the things that you're eager for or you're eager about are really a manifestation of what you're modeling. You get it? What you're eager for and what you're eager about is a manifestation of what you're modeling. I don't particularly like to fly. I don't mind flying when it comes to flying. And last time my wife and I flew to Indianapolis this past summer. But can you imagine if coming to Indianapolis, I come to the airport check-in, bear with me, and I start coming in the airplane, and I start packing all these pillows in. I said, talking to the stewardess, okay, I'll be there in just a minute, hold on. And they're looking at me crazy like, okay, so I keep going. I said, what are you doing? Okay, I couldn't pack the whole couch over here, so I'm just doing the seats. Okay, I'm ready to get on the plane now. What would you think of a guy like that? He's nuts! And that is true. He's straitjacket. I've only been on those once, Jim. My wife and I, every night, we love to sit on our love seat at home. Love it. We sit in our love seat, and sometimes I'll read a book, sometimes she'll read a book. Sometimes she'll look at her iPad, sometimes I'll look at my YouTube channels I like to watch on my Roku. And then at the end of the evening, we get off our love seat and we retire. And so when I go in the airplane, I want my airplane to feel like home. So I should take my love seat with me, right? Oh, I forget. The other thing I like to do at nighttime, and I've done it here before, I love to make a dark chocolate avocado pudding. So imagine if I come to the airplane, I've got my blender, my avocados, my kosher salt, my vanilla, and my blueberries, and my coconut milk, and my cinnamon, and I'm packing it in the plane. So I've got my pudding stuff and my couch, and then what do you do? I have it every night before I go to bed. I want my airplane ride to feel like home. What would you think of me at this point? You really are nuts, yeah. Yeah. I want. See, the problem is, and here's the problem. You would probably think I was silly, right? Silly, goofy, nuts, crazy, wacko. But the problem is, I've now considered the plane ride my extension of my home. Is the plane ride my home? It is not my home. Okay? Well, what am I getting at? Okay, here's what I'm getting at. Listen. The earth, this body, is not what? It's not my home. It's not my home. And it seems like I'm going through life considering all these things that are temporary, eternal, permanent homes. Do you see how much time we're wasting on looking at everything here as home? And so here's a thought. Which home are you thinking of throughout your day? Which home are you thinking of throughout your temporary earthly home or your heavenly home with Jesus? That's a big question. And that's a direct relation to what you're modeling or what model you're following. And so, how would you or others tell the difference where you're living for? I underline because some could think that's a typo. That's not a typo. How would you or others tell the difference where you are living for? Where you're living for? So number five, our last point today. Isn't that a bonus? Most sermons are 3 points. You get five. Fantastic. The right model wants all things transformed by the power of Jesus. The right model wants how many things transformed? All things transformed by the power of Jesus. Now look in verse 21. The Bible says, and it's talking about Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his, what's that word? Control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. I want to ask you a question. Let's just be honest today in church, and I think we should be honest just on all, in church, but everywhere else. How much control do you want in your life? And so I appreciate your honesty. Some would say, oh, just a little bit. I just want a little bit of control in this little area of my life. Everything else God can have. Have you been there before? I have. And so here's what we're saying. Here's the truth of what we're saying. Let's be honest. If I want control in this particular area of my life, what I'm saying is I really want power. I want power in that moment. When you want control, you are literally saying, I want to be, here comes the theatrical word, all powerful in that moment. Right? So as you and I consider that aspect, as a Christian, what's the problem with me wanting control or all power in a moment? As a Christian, what's the problem? There's only one person who has all power in every moment. And any time that you want control, you are saying, I want all power in that moment, and I want to take it away from who? God Almighty. Anybody see a problem with that? That's a problem. That's a big problem. So, if I look at the verse again, verse 21, there's a power that enables Jesus to bring how many things under his control? All things are under control of Jesus Christ. All things, okay? So let's ask an additional question. If you were given an all-powerful ability in one moment, one particular place of your life, you had all control in that one particular place of your life, what would you do with the power? Come on, think about that. If you had control of this one area of your life, what would you do with the power? Let me help you a little finite here. Whose motive would you follow in that moment, in that particular place of your life? Yours. You would follow your motive because you are all powerful, and so that means you would want to do everything according to your desire in that moment because you're all power. So if you had all the power to control a particular situation or area of your life, again, whose motive would it be that you'd be after? Yours. Okay? Look at Philippians 3:21 again. This is an amazing concept for us. As I look at what Jesus does two things with his power in any given moment. Two things. Look in verse 21, Philippians 3. Here's what he does. He'll bring everything under his control and transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like his glorious body. You know, the older I get, I'm looking forward to that. Two things. Bring all things under his control for his glory. And two, transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. If you had control in any given moment, which one of those two things would you do? None of them. Because if you had control and you had power in the moment that you want control and power, you would do everything for whose glory? Your own. That's what we do. So who has the better motive when they're given all power, you or Jesus? So that means when you pray, you should be praying what? Jesus, I don't want any power at all. If it takes running me through a knothole backwards to learn it, I'll learn it. I don't want it. Here's a question for you. Where is God sharing with you? And God is doing that right now. He is giving you something in your mind right now. Where is God sharing with you that Jesus has all control and power for his glory, for you to experience his glory in your body? Whew. That's pretty powerful. Austin, back there in that screen, I didn't tell you this, so this is on the fly. Here we go. Jeff and Pam's picture. Can you put that up there? So this morning, you all know Jeff Sebring? Okay, Jeff Sebring, Pam Sebring, a lovely couple. Jeff and Pam used to come down here quite a bit for years back. I think we met Jeff one day years ago in the park. We had church in the park, and then he started coming here when he's visiting down here. Jeff no longer has connections down here except through Mike and Bev Ruckman, right? Yeah. So anyway, I'm not going to say this without crying. Jeff texted me this morning and said they're being immersed into Christ. And of course, you know Jeff's backstory. Jeff's backstory is he fell down a flight of stairs, laid there overnight, had a severe brain injury, traumatic brain injury, then was flighted to Des Moines. And I just had a deep connection with them for years since just knowing them. Pam's a hairstylist, and they have run a hair salon out of her house. And the reason I say this, because as I connect with Jeff and Pam, they have a similar backstory to mine on faith. You see, my dad was a circuit preacher, and perhaps you know the history of circuit preachers, but dad preached for a congregation that had a method to their religion. They attended a congregation, and several people here attended the same congregation, and that congregation was heavily influenced and modeled by someone whose name was Luther. And as I grew up in the Bible, and I said grow up, I became a Christian at 28. I began to grow up and began to realize that everything I've modeled as far as faith wasn't always biblical. And then Jeff and Pam, as they grew up in their faith and praise God, they've been listening to God's word and being in the scriptures, they also found out that not everything they've modeled as far as their faith is biblical. And so because of that, today, in the park, in their hometown, they're going to be immersed into Christ. So why do I say that? There's a model you're following. And if it's not a biblical model, what should happen? You should change. That's right, Jim. You should repent. Repent to Jesus. Repentance, change, and keep repenting. Because I don't know about you, but when you've modeled something for so long, guess what you're tempted to do? Go right back to it. So I want to encourage you today as we do our final song together. It's about the Holy Spirit. And the last line in that song really connects with me is that the Holy Spirit, as I connect with Him, keep repenting to Jesus from my sin, the Holy Spirit's going to lead me home. Anybody here want to go home? I want to go home. Let's stand and pray with each other. Jesus, we love you, and you're such a deep blessing to us. And Jesus, it's because of you, we get to wear a goofy t-shirt to say, I love my life, and that can be a real deal to love our life, Lord, because of the goodness of your love and your grace. We don't deserve it. We never did. All you've ever asked of us is just repent to you. And so, Lord, that can be a process and a work, and both those things are worth it. And so, Jesus, we love you so very much in spirit. We look forward to you leading us in repentance to Jesus Christ. And if there's someone here today, Lord, that needs to talk to a man, I'm here, Vern's here, you is here. If there's a woman needs to talk to a woman, Kay's here, Elaine's here, my wife's here, let's talk. We love you, Jesus, so much and pray it in your name. Amen.